Take my hand, dear Jesus, this I pray, so that I might walk the narrow way. While my heart cries out, please hear my plea. Just let me live closer, Lord, to Thee. Closer, O Lord, to Thee. Closer, please let me be. Closer, so all may see that I have been walking close to Thee. I do not ask for riches, gold or fame. I do not ask for wealth or worldly gain. I only ask in Jesus' precious name that I might be walking close to Thee. Closer, O Lord, to Thee. Closer, please let me be. Closer, so all may see that I have been walking close to Thee. I invite you to read with me in Psalms 42. And we read in verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Dear Father, we thank you for this privilege we have of coming before you once again to drink in thy word. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst be the one to take this word and apply it to the needs of our hearts and our lives. And we pray, O God, that we may be able to feel your presence very real as we share the wonderful blessings of your word. Grant, O God, that thy Holy Spirit may be our teacher and that we may benefit from the communication of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are so many reasons why sometimes it is unavoidable for the heart to be cast down. And when the heart is cast down, we feel depressed. We sometimes feel anxiety, and sometimes we feel disappointment, and sometimes we feel sorrow. But if we feel that way, sometimes we need to talk to ourselves. Because in this scripture we have a monologue. Somebody is talking to themselves and addressing themselves about these negative feelings. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? It's a dialogue of the person with himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know, sometimes we have received from God the ability to enter into a dialogue with ourselves, to give our own selves counsels, to give our own selves instructions, and also to comfort ourselves, to call ourselves at our attention to things that we know, but sometimes we lay them aside from our minds when we find ourselves in certain situations. And because we lay these things in mind, even though we know them, they don't influence us when we are in difficult situations. For them to influence us when we are in difficult situations, we have to be able to have a dialogue with ourselves and remind ourselves of things that we tend to forget when we are in difficult situations. So here we have the example of someone that when the difficult situation comes and they tend to react to that situation and forget things that they should remember to apply in those situations. And when they enter into dialogue, they are able to remember and they are able to apply these things and benefit from them in the hard situations and so become victorious in those situations. So it says, this person is entering a dialogue with himself and preventing himself from giving way to dismay because of the situation. Why art thou, O my soul, cast down? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. If you believe in God, and if you have a relationship with God, and if you are connected to God, why are you going to act as if you don't have anybody to depend on? As if you don't have anybody to rely on? As if you don't have anybody to turn to? That you don't have anybody to help you? What's the use of having a God when the time comes you act as if you don't have one? What is the use of having a God if when the time comes you are dismayed, as if you say you have nobody to help you? What's the use of having a God if when you need God, you don't make use of him? So, we need to enter into a dialogue with ourselves and call ourselves to account and say, are you not a child of God? Do you not have God? Are you not related to God? Do you not have communion with God? Are you not connected to God? So why are you dismayed and why are you cast down, as if to say God means nothing or God cannot do anything or God is not able and he cannot be applied to your situation? He says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. That is to say, in spite of the situation, in spite of the setting in which I find myself, in spite of the things that I have which I could be dismayed, I could be disquieted, I could be sorrowful, I could be downhearted, but because I'm connected to God, and God is connected to me, and I have access to God, then I'm going to apply that relationship to this situation, and then I don't have to be dismayed, I don't have to be disquieted, I don't have to be cast down. And I shall yet praise him. Well, when it says I shall yet praise him, it means to say that the situation has not changed in this moment. He's talking about a praise that will come when the situation has changed. And I don't have to wait for the situation to change to feel good. I can now feel good because I know that I am going to see God work in the situation, and I can yet praise Him. I will yet praise Him. The situation is not solved now, but I am able to feel good now because I will yet, the time will come when I will be able to praise Him because the change, He has wrought a change in the situation. And I can live now in the confidence and in the certainty that I will yet praise Him. Therefore, that confidence gives me cheer, help me to be cheerful now. Now, if you're gloomy because of the situation, it's because you are not certain that you will yet praise Him. You are not certain that the time is going to come when God is going to change the situation. And because you are not certain that the time is going to come when God is going to change the situation, you are not cheerful now. But if you are certain now that God is going to change the situation, then you call on yourself. Why are you cast down? Why? Don't you have confidence that God is going to change the situation? And therefore, you can feel cheerful now because you say to yourself, I will yet praise Him because of what He has done for me. And so, you must ask yourself, Are you good at having a dialogue with yourself when you find yourself in distressing situations? Are you good at having a dialogue with yourself? Well, the second thing that we want to think about is that we not only have the confidence of what God is going to do, and that helps us to react positively now before He does it, but also we can only act in that manner when we have a right relationship to God. We can only act in that manner when we have a right relationship to God. We cannot act in that way if we don't have a right relationship to God. And that is why a lot of people don't seek God. They don't see the need of entering into a commitment to God, a commitment with God, because they don't understand God. They don't believe that God is with everybody, or everybody has a right for God to occupy Himself with them. But you know, if God occupied Himself with everybody, sin wouldn't exist. Because God has the power to subdue everybody and put everybody to work for Him 24 hours a day. And there would be no sinner. And if you think that God can't do that, just ask yourself the question, am I foolish? Was not that what Pharaoh was doing with the whole nation? Was not Pharaoh causing a whole nation to serve him 24 hours a day? And who is Pharaoh? A man. Nebuchadnezzar, Hitler, all these great slave masters of history, They have put entire nations to work for them 24 hours a day. So if these are men and they are able to do that, it is not intelligent to believe that God can't put the whole world to serve him 24 hours a day. It's not intelligent to think that. But why is it that people can be thumbing their nose at God? Because God did not made man to be his slave. God made man to be his children, to be his offspring. We were made offsprings of God, and as offspring of God, we have received the image of God, and a part of that image is autonomy. God is an autonomous God, and his children are autonomous children. And therefore, God treats us with the respect and dignity that we have as his children. And even then we are sinners, the exquisiteness of God causes him not to treat us as slaves. But he respects us even when we are sinful. He respects us even when we have lost our dignity. And even the men that have lost their dignity, even in their own eyes, because people stoop to all kinds of base things because they have lost a sense of their own dignity. And every single man that stoops to base things, he stoops to base things because he is not respecting himself. He doesn't respect his own dignity. He doesn't have dignity in his own eyes. And because he doesn't have dignity in his own eyes, he stooped to base and low things in his life. No man who respects himself, or no man who is conscious of his dignity, stoops to low and base things in his life. And we find that even when men don't respect themselves, God respects them. And even when men have lost a sense of their dignity, God remains with a sense of their dignity. And even when they have turned their backs on their own dignity, their dignity continues to be preserved in the heart of God. If it wasn't for that, nobody would get back their dignity. The real reason why you have people that descend to the depths of indignity and they rise again is because when they lose their dignity, it remains conserved and reserved in the heart of God. And God sees to it that they get back their dignity. If that it wasn't so, it's a long time now that humanity would have no hope. And we find that because God continues to treat us with dignity, even when we have lost our dignity, and that is something that the church need to learn so as to have the image of God, because we kick people when we don't agree with them, and we kick Christians if we don't see them where we want to see them, and we kick them around. And then we say we are children. Who told you you are a child of God? You are blaspheming when you kick people around and say that you have the image of God. That's not the image of God. If God had that image, you wouldn't be saved today. Because God would spend all his time kicking you down. We find the only reason that I'm saved is because God didn't kick me when I was a sinner. The only reason why I'm saved is God didn't stamp on me. The only reason why I'm saved is God keep loving me, keep respecting me, and keep honoring me in spite of my sins. And that's why I'm saved. And you not only keep loving me and keep respecting me and keep honoring my sin. He died for me. He didn't keep me. He died for me. You have to learn to do that, to say with reason that you are a child of God. And we find that the exquisite way in which God deals with sinners is mind-boggling. I can't get over my surprise. And I can't get over the wonder of God's love and God's respect and God's honor and God's the exquisite manner in which God has dealt with me. And it is really the reason why we need to seek God is because God is not going to force himself upon anybody. He made you free. He made you an autonomous being. And he's not going to force himself on you. If you're ever going to have God in your life, and if you're ever going to be connected with God, you're stupid if you believe that God has to come after you. God doesn't need you, so he doesn't have to come after you. We are the ones that have to seek him, and we are the ones that have to be wanting him, and we are the ones that have to commit ourselves to him. You will live all the rest of your life without God if you're expecting God to force himself upon you. And that is why a person gets saved when he repents. Not when he sits around waiting for God to come and pick him up. You'll be sitting around the rest of your life. Because you're stupid. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is coming to you. Repent. The kingdom of God is put at your disposal. If you want it, repent. You know what repentance is? Evaluate who you are and what you are and come to the conclusion that it is not worthwhile continuing to be the person you are and living the life you're living. It's not worthwhile. And your best option is God. That's what repentance is. And nobody comes to God without that. Sitting around and waiting, you would be stupid to wait the rest of your life. God said repent. And repent is to realize that the course that you have is not going to get you anywhere. And that your best option is God. And then you decide to leave aside who you are and what you are and how you live and embrace God through Christ Jesus. Repentance is a free, autonomous decision that brings God into your life. And you're not going to get God into your life any other way. And we find that in chapter 1 of this same psalm, we find that when we are distressed or we are dismayed or we feel bad about our life, or we feel bad about what circumstances or settings in which we find ourselves. And God is the only person that can turn things around. And we cannot be cheerful until we feel that God is in the picture and that we will yet praise Him. Therefore, we are cheerful now of what we know God is able to do. But if we don't have that connection, we can't be cheerful. If we don't have the connection, we can't face the present situation with optimism. And therefore, in the heart of everyone, there is a hunger and there's a yearning for God. Whether we say it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we admit it or not, it's there. A yearning for God. And it is the yearning that every man needs. Everybody that's incomplete yearns completion, yearns for completion. The body in childhood has a thirst for growth because it wants to reach the position of adulthood where the body feels itself fulfilled. So even the body has a yearning. That's why it grows, because it's a striving after fulfillment. And the soul also has a yearning for fulfillment. It's incomplete and it can only complete itself in God. And therefore it has a yearning for God. And that's why it says in verse 1 of this same chapter 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And the heart panteth after the stream, the river, the water flow. And it says, my heart also, in that same manner, panteth after thee. Now, there are two things that this metaphor is saying to us. First of all, we know that there are things that we can handle, and we know that there are things that we can't handle. We feel quite cheerful and all right when the things that are taking place in our lives are under our control. But when things turn to a point where they are beyond our abilities and our resources and control, our heart panteth after God, because we know that they are beyond our control and there's only one person that can have them under his control, and that's God. And so our heart panteth after God. The most self-sufficient person, his heart panteth after God. Some people don't want to know that they need God. And they don't want to know that their heart is panting after God. And they don't want to know that they are not complete. And they don't want to know that they have to complete themselves in God. So they go and take rum. They think that they are panting after rum. Others think they are panting after sex. Others think they are panting after riches. And make a fool of themselves trying to run after money. Some of them make criminals of themselves. Because people do all kinds of things. Because instead of saying my heart is panting after God, they say it's panting after rum, or it's panting after drugs, or it's panting after sex, or panting after positions of power, and make fools of themselves. But it's necessary for us to get all these things out of our minds and come face to face with the truth. My heart is panting after God. And then it says, our heart is panting after God because we are complete in God. And because we are complete in God, we are panting after completion. Just like the body is growing and growing and it's eating and it's drinking because it's trying to reach completion in adulthood. And the heart, the soul also is striving and panting after God because we reach completion in God. And so when we finally enter into that precious communion with God, in that precious bonding with God, because we have repented of our sins, we know that if two persons are in two different ways, they can't walk together. They can only walk together when they are in the same way. And if we want to walk in communion with God, you can't be one way and God in another. And it's not God that's going to have to change his way. It's we. So nobody can enter into communion with God, into a union with God, into a bonding with God, and be stubborn that they are going to continue how they are or in the same way. That's nonsense. We have to realize that there's only one way that God and us can be in communion, that God and us must be in the same way. And that's why he says, let a man that wants to walk with me, let him forsake his ways. Let him forsake his ways. For my way are higher than your way. So I am not going to change my higher ways for your lower ways because I'm going to lose. I'll be the one to lose if I change my higher ways for your lower ways. But since you are the one that has the lower ways, you're going to gain if you change your lower ways for my higher ways. Hallelujah. And then we are going to be able to walk together in the same way. In a bonding, in a fellowship, in a communion. But there are people, their hearts are panting after God. But they die with their heart panting after God. Because they want God to leave his way and come with them in their lower way. God is not a fool. He's not going to leave his higher way to come and walk with us in our lower way. So we are the ones that have to leave our lower ways and come and walk in his higher ways. And he said, my ways are higher than your ways. So you leave your ways and come, let us walk together in my way. But if we are not willing to make that decision in our lives, then our heart will keep panting after God and panting after God until the day we die. We die with our heart panting after God. But now, let us think of what it says. The heart panteth after the water brooks. What does water brooks have to do with it? The heart is something that that hunters pant after. Hunters, the meat of the heart is delicious. And you can make a lot of money selling the meat. So they not only want to be able to eat hot meat, they also want to be able to sell the meat of the heart and so become rich. And so they get after the art all the time. Jump on their horses with their hunting dogs and their rifles. And they come in groups. And they go after the art. And the art takes off when his friends see the first sign that the hunters are coming. It takes off. And it's running and it's running and it's running. And the horses are behind. And the dogs barking. And the hunting dogs barking behind them. And they're running with all their strength. And then they become weary. And they know that they can't keep up that chase a long time because speed is the only hope that they can get away. But if they come weary and lose their speed, the first ones to reach them would be the dogs. And so they began to pant after the water brook. They began to yearn for the water brook. Because when they reach that river or that stream and plunge into it, the first thing that happens is that as they plunge into it, the stream takes away the spore. And the dogs cannot follow their scent anymore. So they get the dogs off their backs. They get the horses off their backs. They get the hunters off their backs. They get the rifle shots off their backs. They are liberated. Hallelujah. They are liberated. But then, when they get in, they get washed. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? They got washed. But they not only get washed, their muscles get renewed. The water just causes their whole body to become invigorated again. And they get renewed and revived. The whole organism become revived. They drink. And they were tired and thirsty. And now they have slaked their thirst. They're not tired anymore. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what happened to us when we stop fooling around and make the right decision and just plunge into a relationship with Christ? Hallelujah. That blessed stream that flows for us. And then we get Satan off our backs. We get sin off our backs. We get the world off our backs. We get all the disasters of life off our backs. We are able to be cleansed in his blood. And the Holy Spirit revives us. The Holy Spirit calls us to drink of the water of life. Our souls become alive. We are refreshed. We get strong again. We get power. We come over on the other side and we are free. Nobody is chasing us anymore. We are able to, that heart is able to come out on the other side and begin a new life. On the other side. So it says, there every man in this world, just like those heart panting after the water brooks, every one of us pant after God. Because it's when we stop fooling around and decide that we want to enter into a proper relationship with God through Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, that we begin to live on the other side a new life, a real life, a life of liberation, of life of cleanliness, a life of regeneration, a life of empowerment, a life on the other side, a new life on the other side. And then it is when we are in that proper relationship with God that when the circumstances of life, the negative settings of life surround us, we are not dismayed. We are not cast down. Because that bonding we have with God as his children guarantees that we shall yet praise him, because he will act and everything will be all right. Hallelujah. So I want to ask you this question tonight. Are you able to enter into a dialogue with yourself? Are you able to reprimand yourself? Are you able to advise yourself? And have you taken the advice of yourself? And instead of fooling around with God, come into a proper relationship with God, so that you, no matter what the situation, can be upbeat in your heart and expect the best from God. May God bless you.